Well, this morning's scripture reading comes to us from Ephesians 5, and before you hear it, I have to give a little bit of background, both of the text and then what I'm actually going to be talking about today. The title of this sermon is To Be a Human of God. Now, you may notice if it's printed in your bulletins, the M-A-N is in parentheses, because guys, I'm talking to you today. But that's not good enough. I can't just talk to the men here today. And so the reason that I'm using this passage of scripture is because, and I'm not saying here, I'm not saying any of you, I'm not saying this denomination or this congregation has ever done this, but there are practices in the world in which a passage of scripture like this is misused. There are times in which the way that we talk about scripture is misunderstood. And a message is taught that maybe isn't consistent with what Jesus teaches us. So we are going to look into Ephesians 5 today. It's a difficult passage. It's a tough one to understand. And so even though this is a Father's Day message, even though this is a day in which we are celebrating our United Methodist men, this is a message for all of us. So I invite you to listen to Ephesians 5 now from Alan.
Buenos dias. La lectura de los Escritos de hoy es de carta de Paul a los oficios. Lo siento, after a week in Costa Rica, everything's in Spanish. Today's scripture reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, I didn't know today that actually a friend of Rusty Maggard's is here, and the reason I'm singling you out is because you're a Baptist preacher, and I'm about to make a joke about Baptist preachers. So I just wanna, okay. Hopefully that's all right. But so as I said, there's a Baptist preacher and his wife, and they decided to get a new dog. Ever mindful of the congregation that they were serving, they knew that the dog must also be Baptist. They visited kennel after kennel, and they explained their needs. Finally, they found a kennel whose owner assured them that he had just the dog that they wanted. So the owner brought the dog to meet the pastor and his wife. "Fetch the Bible," he commanded. The dog bounded to the bookshelf, scrutinized the books, located the Bible, and brought it to the owner. "Now find Psalm 23," he commanded. The dog dropped the Bible to the floor and, showing marvelous dexterity with his paws, leafed through, finding the correct passage. He pointed to it with his paw. Well, the pastor and his wife were very impressed, and of course they purchased the dog. Well, that evening, a group of church members came to visit. The pastor and his wife began to show off the dog, having him locate several Bible verses. The visitors were incredibly impressed. But one man asked, "Well, can he do regular dog tricks too?" "I honestly haven't tried yet," the pastor replied. So he stood up, he pointed his finger at the dog. "Heel," the pastor commanded. The dog immediately jumped on a chair, placed one paw on the pastor's forehead, and began to howl. The pastor looked at his wife in shock and said, "Good Lord, he's Pentecostal." Amen. Now, as is often with many of my sermons, that joke had absolutely nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about today. It's just that Baptists and Pentecostals are usually the denominations that we make fun of in church jokes. I don't know why. But I needed you to laugh before I told you this next thing. This is not what you would consider a traditional Father's Day weekend sermon. First off, I'm not a father. I cannot give you an accurate telling of what it means to be a father outside of, well, knowing that it involves wearing white tennis shoes with knee-high socks, tan shorts, untimely balding, and the occasional bad dad joke. Now, this is also a weekend in which we are celebrating our United Methodist men. They were more than happy to have me preach this weekend. Joke's on you, though. I'm not Methodist. I'm Nazarene. For some reason, Steve Cox is preaching next weekend. I don't know why you didn't have him doing it this week, but whatever. You're stuck with me. So with me not being a father and not being a United Methodist man, I recognize that there are some issues with how this sermon then is to be approached. But these aren't the only issues. Now, we celebrate Father's Day today, and I truly mean that. We are here to celebrate fathers. This is a time where we celebrate dads who are the role models, the ones we look up to, the dads that we wish to emulate. Now, my dad, if you can't tell by now or having known me for a little while, I have kind of a weird sense of humor. I enjoy humor. And in our family, several of us are always trying to one-up the other when it comes to jokes. Now, somehow I always end up winning. I don't know how. But this year, for Father's Day, I wanted to do something really special that I hadn't done for my dad yet. So I went out, and I was looking for a very specific card. Now, this card, by all means, is just a regular card, except for the fact that it's about 2.5 feet tall and about 1 foot wide. It cost me $2.50 to send that thing with postage. Believe me, it was worth it, though, because on the front of it is just a picture of a monkey. Now, on the bottom of it, it says, "For Father's Day this year, I really wanted to get you something sentimental." And then you open up the card. But I just kept coming back to this giant monkey card. 3 of you thought it was funny. Fantastic. My dad thought it was funny. That's what's important. Now, I am 26 years old. I would not be the man that I am today without my dad. He's listening to this sermon probably at some point online, so I need to make fun of him some more. Dad, I've seen you wear the knee-high socks with the tennis shoes and the shorts. They've never been in style. I am serious, though, when I say I would not be the man I am today without his teaching and his guidance. Yeah, we've had our issues, our struggles, but we've emerged better people because of it. Unfortunately, though, not everyone is able to share that same kind of story today. And that's why this can't be a traditional Father's Day sermon. Because whether we like to admit it or not, some fathers are just bad. They take off. They abandon their families. They're abusive, or they fail to love. I guarantee you that we have individuals who skip church on Father's Day for these very same reasons. They don't want to celebrate this type of father. I turn to the other half of what this weekend is supposed to be about, a celebration of our United Methodist men, a celebration of men. Fellows, I'm happy to be a man, trust me. But I have to talk to everybody today. Can't just talk to you. Because there are people who wouldn't show up to a church like this today because they've been hurt by men. We don't want to admit it. Of course, we don't want to talk about it. But it is a very present reality. So this is not your typical Father's Day sermon. And it is not your typical celebration of men sermon. This message is for everyone. When we look at this passage, Ephesians 5, and there's a reason that I had to give some background to it. Because this is a passage that has incredible value in it. Don't get me wrong, I'm not casting this aside. When I say that there have been people who have misinterpreted this or misunderstood it, I'm not saying that all of a sudden, you know, we're casting everything out the window, you know, what's the phrase, cast the baby out with the bathwater. We're not doing that. This passage still has incredible value, and we need to look at that. But this passage and this title of this sermon, "To Be a Human of God," this is a message that, yes, it is for fathers. Yes, it is for our men here. But it's also for our mothers. It's for our women. It's for our children. It's for everyone here. This is a message for all of us, how to be a human of God. So we look at this passage. This passage from Ephesians 5, it's enough to cause entire families and churches to sometimes go to war. And there have been churches who have gone to war over stuff like this. When I first told the staff a few weeks ago I was considering using this passage for the sermon, you'd have thought I just killed the family pet. Even others that heard that I was using this passage, they were ready to jump down my throat for this. And that just goes to show me that at some point in their lives, this passage has been used to hurt them. This passage has been used in terrible, terrible ways, untrue ways, to hurt them. Again, there's incredible value here, but we have to dig deeper to find what that value is. Now, I said that this passage has torn families and entire churches apart. There's one family that I want to focus upon tonight, or today, and that family is actually a fictitious family, and it is the First Family. If you know me, I'm a huge fan of the TV show The West Wing. This is a show that has premiered back in, I think, 99, and I've loved it. It's a political drama. For some of you, that would be like a snoozeville, snorefest, you know, and don't bother me with it. But for me, I love the rhetoric. I love the pacing of it. I love the language, the ideals, the things that they are trying to teach. But in this moment, I'm going to show you a clip, and this is from a certain episode in which President Bartlett and his wife, the First Lady, they've just gotten back from church. And the homily for that day was this passage from Ephesians 5. And you'll notice that even though they're coming from different sides, I mean, they are ripping into each other with this. So I want us to watch this clip, and then we're going to talk about it. Both of them have incredibly valid concerns and great points. But did you hear at the end, this isn't about husbands and wives. It's about all of us. It is about husbands and wives, but it's about all of us. This passage has been understood incorrectly for far too long. We read this passage, we immediately identify key words, we single them out, we focus upon their message, and yet we still fail to grasp the greater picture that is being painted by Paul. Some of us take offense to this passage, and some really do. Others in society, they trumpet what they see it teaching. Sometimes it's divisive, sometimes this passage is hurtful to people. And trust me, this passage is difficult to teach. Before we can fix the problem, though, we have to first identify the problem. You see, we take this passage at face value. We attempt to read it word for word, line by line, and then we apply what we read at a literal level. It doesn't work. It's never going to work, because that is not how we have been taught to read Scripture. Yet we try to do it anyway. So even though I'm not Methodist, I'm a part of the Church of the Nazarene, we're kind of a sister denomination with you all, and we are rooted in a Wesleyan tradition. And what that means is that we understand the theological teachings of John and Charles Wesley, and we embrace those. Now, John and Charles Wesley, they were two men who desired reform in the actions of the church. They wanted to see the church truly be and act like the church. Now, they come from the Church of England, which came about from influences from the Roman Catholic Church, and then if you go back even further, we see that all of this is wrapped up and formed from the Catholic Big C Church, the global church, the total church. Now, these groups that I mentioned, none of them read scriptures literally. First, they dive into scripture and they understand a few things. One of those things for us in the Wesleyan tradition, we have a guide, and we consider it the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. Now, this wasn't anything that John or Charles came up with themselves. It's how they did their theology, and people began to develop and understand it later on. But this Wesleyan Quadrilateral, we use it to understand the manner in which Scripture is to be approached and studied. Scripture is one of the components of the Quadrilateral, but all of these things tied together feed into the very practices of the church. We base our theology not just upon Scripture, but also the church traditions and the church history, what the church has taught us. We use moral, ethical, and philosophical reasoning to arrive at conclusions. And we use our own experiences to relate these passages to our lives. All of these things tie in together to help us understand Scripture. You physically cannot read Scripture at face value either, because you are constantly being influenced by external stimuli that impact your understanding and exegesis, or your ability to dive into the text. The only way to read Scripture at face value is if you go out and you become fluent in biblical Hebrew and Greek, and then you have to time travel, go back a few thousand years, and be there in the moment of history in which these things were being written. You are influenced by society. You are influenced even by my teaching. You know, hopefully it's right. But you are influenced in all of these ways, and it's impossible to read Scripture merely at face value. Now, related to this, and I promise this isn't a trick question, but what are the three L's, okay, the three L's of real estate? Anybody? Location, location, location. Scripture is the exact same way. As funny as that sounds, Scripture is the exact same way. When we look into a passage, what is the context? What is the location of this passage in the greater narrative of God's Word? Now, if we fail to do that, if we fail to look into the context, if we fail to look into the location of Scripture, some pretty bad things can happen. I want to give us a few examples today of what can happen if we don't approach the context of a passage. Any parents out there that have daughters? Okay, quite a few of you. You'll be pleased to know that according to Exodus 21, you are capable of selling her into slavery, and I hope you get a good price for her. Nah, like three of you got it. Fantastic. Now, if you go a little bit further, Exodus 35, it begins to talk about something that we call the Sabbath. And this idea is that we work for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, we are to take a holy Sabbath day. And if you don't do that, according to Scripture, you are to be put to death. It's Sunday, which is the traditional Sabbath for us, and I'm working right now. Should we just call the police, or does somebody want to take me out back and, you know, rough me? All right, well, how many of you football fans? Any football fans in here? Okay, a few of you. If the Chiefs were maybe winning more often, more hands were going up. Oh, joke. I'm a Browns fan, all right? You know, it's rough. Yeah, I know. So for those of you who are football fans, then, you know, I'm addressing you, and I really hate to do this, but those Kansas City Chiefs, Leviticus 11:7 clearly states that touching the skin of a dead pig causes the individual to be unclean and unworthy. Now, we'd hate to have to condemn an entire sports team, so we should probably go buy those guys some gloves. That might fix it, but I actually made a mistake this morning. This shirt that I put on, it's actually made up of two different kinds of thread, and in Scripture, if you do that, if you wear clothing that's made up of different kinds of material, you're allowed to be burned, so I gotta go, because, you know, can't finish this now. Are you getting it yet? These are all passages of Scripture. Me too, kid, me too. These are all passages of Scripture. I can point to you in the Bible where all of this comes from. These are all things that, according to the way that we've been taught, we are supposed to read and understand these things. Yet we so often forget location, location, location. Because even though all of these things are rules and things that we are supposed to live by, if we forget the context, horrible, horrible things happen. Evidently, I've already died 3 times in this sermon because you should have killed me for things that I've done wrong. Christians who have tried to adopt these rules uncritically, failing to understand the context and the intended audience of these passages, these Christians have fallen into hopeless legalism or into a pick-and-choose set of rules, often based on misunderstandings of the text. Now, something else that is fairly common in my sermons is I launch off onto what seems like a rabbit trail, but I promise eventually gets back around to what I need to talk about. So you're probably thinking, how in the world does this relate to anything about husbands and wives? Well, I'm glad you asked, because now we can read Ephesians 5 with the better understanding of a context in mind. Now, this letter, it is written to the church at Ephesus by Paul, and it focuses upon the central theme of unity. Now, in this passage dealing with husbands and wives, Paul is not writing a new sociological household code. He is instead calling for unity to start within the Christian home, because the church cannot be unified if we are not united at home. So we read in the first example, verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord." All the men in here said amen. No, I'm kidding. If any guys did say amen, wives, you can smack them. So, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord." Now, this is hardly likely to please the Christian people of today, especially those who hold firmly to the equality of the sexes. But I promise you that in this phrase, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord," there is value there. And the only way that we discover anything not of value here is if we approach it with a male arrogance that would interpret it with a moralistic literalism. Now, the very next verse, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." Clearly, this is indicative that Paul is supporting a hierarchy in which men are superior to women, right? No. This analogy isn't perfect. Even as Paul is writing it, he is recognizing, hey, there's something wrong with this, because he continues in this same verse with an addition. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and as Jesus himself is the Savior of the church." It's not a perfect analogy. In fact, there isn't a metaphor or a simile or an analogy that we can use to describe this relationship. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." All the women said amen. Now, do we understand just what that means, my fellow gentlemen who are married? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We love our wife to the point of sacrifice. Not her. We're not sacrificing her. We're sacrificing of ourselves. So make that clear. All of these things, I'm not condemning these phrases. I'm not saying, hey, we need to throw these things out. They're terrible. They're in Scripture for a reason. But when we fail to recognize the larger context, that is when we run into trouble. And so the context of this letter, it is the Greco-Roman world. Now, this world, when hearing this letter written to the church at Ephesus, is drastically altered by these commands. Because you see, traditionally, these kinds of commands are only reserved for one type of people, those who would be considered subordinate. Yet we see very clearly in Ephesians 5 that the individual who would be considered the authority of the house, the head of the household, is being told what to do. These exhortations to the head of the household, they severely restrict his authority by insisting that he exhibit Christian behavior in these relationships. They restrict his authority, the authority that would be given to him by the culture, because he is being called to act as a Christian. When the husband's duty is understood in this way, Paul's previous command to the wife loses all offensiveness. Because who in their right minds would struggle to submit to sacrificial love, true agape love? Who in their right minds would struggle to submit to that kind of love? Even that word, submit, it's wrong. I shouldn't use it. Because the common translation of this passage, and I'm thankful the NRSV translation gets it right, but for many, many, many years, the translation went like this: wives, submit to your husband. Now, that phrase right there is enough for some people for steam to come out of their ears, and they're ready to fight me on it. Wives, submit to your husband. That's not right. It's not how it should be understood, because the biblical Greek language has no verb that is translated as submit. It doesn't exist. So we return to verse 21, be subject to one another. That phrase, be subject to one another, it's not a gender-specific submission. This is not men being told to be subject to their wives or wives be subject to their husbands. It's all of us. It's everyone. Be subject to one another. It is a mutual submission. Now, you heard it earlier in the clip that I showed you from the president. Words. Words, when spoken out loud for the sake of performance, are music. They have rhythm and pitch and timbre and volume. These are the properties of music, and music has the ability to find us and move us and lift us up in ways that literal meaning can't. At what point did we stop listening to the words and decide to merely read them? At what point have we tuned out the music of Scripture and adopted a heavy-handed, legalistic approach? The minute that we hear the phrase, be subject to one another, our minds start to wander, and we take it as giving up ourselves to somebody else fully and completely, and we consider that a bad thing. When did we start rushing so quickly to conclusions about what God has asked of us, when it can be beautifully spoken through the power of love? Now, Paul continues on in the next chapter, in chapter 6, by talking about this same mutual submission, but that it should happen between children and parents, and masters and slaves. Now, that's countercultural. That doesn't make sense, because even today, you wouldn't expect children and parents to have that same mutual submission, at least not according to our culture. Now, Paul's not saying children disrespect your parents. By no means is he saying that. He's saying that there is to be a mutual submission in between these two groups. Mutual submission, agape love. If we turn to masters and slaves, it's the same thing. We don't have masters and slaves today, but what we would translate that then as us being the worker and our boss. Or maybe we are the boss and those people below us. We are to have mutual submission with these people. They are not to be treated as other. They are to be treated equally as us. This is not a civil rights issue. It is a God issue. The gospel message that we hear, it's countercultural. When we plug this understanding into what many perceive in our society today as a patriarchy or a system in which man takes over, and that's what a lot of people take this passage to mean, when we truly plug this understanding in, society crumbles. Be subject to one another. And this isn't just about fathers. This isn't just about men. This is about all of us. Yes, we are here celebrating Father's Day. Yes, we are here celebrating our United Methodist Men's Group. And those are wonderful things. By no means am I belittling these groups of people. But this is a message for all of us. It is a message that is teaching us how to love, how to live, how to stand alongside of one another, no matter what happens. This is a message that is teaching us how to love one another with self-sacrificing love. This is about us being the church, the literal hands and feet of Jesus. This is about us serving our world, ushering in the kingdom of God. Because guess what? No one else is going to do it. Be subject to one another. This is a message for all of us. Not just fathers, not just mothers, not just men, not just women, not just parents, not just children. This is a message for all of us. It is a message that needs to be taught, not as the damaged version that is so often embraced, but by what Paul is actually teaching here. For too long, we have stood idly by as the church and watched as entire groups of people have been told that we cannot love you. For too long, we have allowed misconceptions such as these prevent us from doing the very work of God. For too long, we have chosen to be complacent and not stood up for the outcast, the downtrodden, the other. Be subject to one another. Because the minute that we attempt to use this passage of Scripture to teach anything other than this, the very second that we fail to recognize the love of Jesus being shown in Ephesians 5, the very moment in which we are choosing to no longer be subject to one another because of gender or race or sexuality or age or belief, is the moment that we have done a disservice to ourselves, we've done a disservice to the church, we've done a disservice to the world, and we fail to understand the basic gospel message of Jesus Christ. I don't know why I'm yelling at you. It just seemed like the thing to do. Be subject to one another. Because whether we like to admit it or not, we live in a reality, in a world, in which a passage like this can cause pain. We live in a world where there is pain, where there is suffering, and a lot of the times we do it to each other. Be subject to one another. We live in a world where Father's Day can cause pain. We live in a world where the celebration of men, while seemingly simple and innocent, can be misconstrued and can cause anger. We live in a world, and I guarantee you this, we live in a world where I believe that this message will only be heard by some because they are willing to listen to a white heterosexual male. We live in a world where the other is so often cast aside that we never see them again. Be subject to one another. Love one another. Be Christ to one another. Be subject to one another. Would you pray with me? That is our hope, Heavenly Father, as we are reminded today of the other, the outcast, the downtrodden. We are reminded that once we were that outcast, and yet you were there with open arms. So remind us today to love, to be Christ, and to be subject to one another. Amen.